if I could just break into your conversations there, please. A very warm welcome to you this wet Thursday lunchtime, and especially warm welcome to those of you who are here for the first time. There are many people starting in the city round about this time, so it's great to have you with us. If I haven't met you as you've walked through the door, do please come and say hello to me afterwards. You've joined us at a great time because we're starting today on the first of a series that looks through Matthew 13. William Taylor, the rector here, will be taking us through this series over the next 5 weeks. In a second, James Butterfield is going to read our passage for us, and then William will explain it to us. There'll then be a 10-minute break for questions and answers, an opportunity to get some coffee from the back, and we'll be finished by 1:50. So do please feel free to eat as usual during the talk. Before we get on to the talk, can I just draw your attention to a notice on the back of the service sheet, at the bottom of the service sheet, the John Chapman CD. Chapo was here with us last week, for those of you that were here last week, and he spoke on a number of occasions, and we've burnt all of his talks onto a CD, which is absolute gold dust. We've got it on sale in MP3 format, over there on the right-hand side as you walk out, for £7.50, or alternatively on CD, normal CD, for £10. You'll just have to write your names to that, but it's really worth getting hold of for yourselves and for your friends. And also, can I recommend the new City Prayer Diary, the Prayer Broker, this term's new version. Once again, on the end, on the side there as you walk out, it's a great way to be really informed about our prayers as we're praying for what's going on around the city, to learn about Christians in other offices and to learn about what they're up to. So I'd really encourage you, once again, to grab hold of one of these and to join us in prayer. Before James reads, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray for William as he explains it, that he would be clear and faithful. And we ask that your Spirit would take your word and drive it deep into our hearts, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Would you help us, Father, to respond to it with softened hearts? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew 13, verses 1 to 17, which can be found on page 987 of the Church Bibles. 986. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they were withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, and what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear to what you hear and did not hear it.
Thank you, James, very much indeed. Perhaps if you keep that passage open, and may I add my welcome to you. It's very good to see you here, and I hope you'll be able to join us regularly week by week without getting quite so wet as you come. Now, we're going to begin this new series in Matthew 13, and the issue is the growth of the rule of Jesus Christ across the world. The growth of the Christian faith in China has been described by a former Time magazine correspondent in Beijing as one of the wonders of the modern world. You won't read about it anywhere much. When it comes to China, it seems people are rather more interested in Peter Mandelson and the European underwear crisis than they are in what's going on in terms of the Christian faith in China. But statistically, in China, the numbers of Christians have grown from around about 500,000 in the 1950s to around about 80 million today. Anecdotally, a friend of mine has just come back from China, and he tells me everywhere you look, on every street corner, there's a preacher or a cross or a new church being built. Time and again, he said, tour guide after tour guide would answer his question, Buddhist? No, we're Christian in this town. The growth of the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ in China, as communist ideology has collapsed, is one of the wonders of the modern world. David Aikman, the Time magazine correspondent, extrapolates the growth statistics. He says that if they continue at this rate, by the year 2030, China will be between 20 and 30% Christian. Now, as I say, our subject over the next 6 weeks is the growth of the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. And the plan is to use these 6 weeks partly as a kind of training 6 weeks for those of us who are Christian, are wanting to see the good news of Jesus Christ spread across the city, and partly to enable those who are investigating the Christian faith to see how it is that the message of Jesus grows. I don't know about you, but if you are Christian, you will long for the growth and advance of the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. How is it that it grows? Does it always grow? When it doesn't grow, why doesn't it grow? And what part do I have to play in its growth? So those are the sort of issues that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. And the parables all come at the end of a section of Matthew's gospel that is all about kingdom growth. I've said before, Matthew is very, very careful in the way he organizes his material. And chapters 11 through 13 are all about the growth of the kingdom rule of Jesus. And I think it's summarized really very well for us in chapter 11, verse 12. And I hope on your sheet there you have the New International Version. Do you have a quote of the kingdom of Matthew chapter 11, verse 12? You don't. Let me read it to you. And as I read it, then you will be able to hear the way the NIV translates it, which I think is rather more helpful. Chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully or violently advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And the implication there is not that people have been advancing the kingdom with swords and explosives, but that the kingdom has been advancing unstoppably. From the moment that John the Baptist came announcing Jesus the King has arrived, the growth of the kingdom rule of Jesus has advanced unstoppably. You cannot deny it. From 11 followers to a billion or whatever the figure is today, the kingdom rule of Jesus has advanced down through the generations. And chapter 11 and 12 chart the growth of the good news that Jesus is king. And we find in chapter 11 and 12, alongside the advance, there is also this forceful opposition, this violent opposition, verbal and physical. Until by the end of chapter 12, verse 46, 47 and 48, we find that there are two groups. Just look at verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside the house, asking to speak to Jesus. He replied to the man who told him that his mother and brother were outside, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, that is, those who were in the house, learning from him, stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." In other words, God's blood relatives outside the house are distinguished from Jesus' blood relatives outside the house are distinguished from those who are humbly listening and learning inside the house. And he says, those who come humbly to listen and learn from me, Jesus the King, they are my true family. Now, chapter 13, we then have these famous parables of growth. But before we go on to the parables, which we'll do next week with the parable of the sower, Jesus explains why he speaks in parables. And all of this helps us to understand what's going on in the growth of his kingdom. So first, I've put down on your sheet there, the parables act as a filter, says Jesus. The kingdom rule of Jesus advances as people come to learn humbly from him. But the parables filter out those who refuse to listen to Jesus and submit to him as king. They sieve those who will not come humbly to sit at his feet. And you can see that from verses 10 to 12. So glance down at chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, and you'll see the parables acting as a sieve there. The disciples came to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. To them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will be given in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now you can tell me who the "you" there refers to. "To you has been given." It's the disciples. Those who recognize Jesus as king and come to learn humbly from him, sitting at his feet to listen. The "them" is those who were outside the house, who refused to come to Jesus as king. And Jesus makes it very clear, the multitude cannot understand the parables. The parables do not make sense on first listening. We only benefit from the glorious truth that the parables have to teach if we come humbly and say to Jesus, "Please instruct me further." But on first listening, they're like a riddle. You cannot make sense of them. And that explains, doesn't it, I think, the perplexed frustration of the disciples in verse 10. If you look back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, just glance down at it. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the crowd stood on the beach. Why, it's as if it was, do you remember back on Tuesday morning? Maybe you were there in Trafalgar Square. It's as if the whole of London is gathered to listen to Jesus rather than to visit the victory parade of the English test match team. And it's as if Jesus, with this vast crowd gathered, comes out onto Trafalgar Square, or if that's what you do, onto the steps, and starts to speak in riddles. And so the disciples say, "What on earth are you doing, verse 10? Why do you speak to them in parables?" This is a PR opportunity of phenomenal proportions. Here is the moment for a PowerPoint presentation, multimedia display, and the Saatchi brothers as your PR consultant. But Jesus comes out with this great opportunity to explain the message of the kingdom to them, and he starts speaking in parables, and the disciples say, "What on earth are you doing?" So Jesus explains, verse 11, to you who come and listen, humbly asking for explanation, you've been given the secrets of the kingdom. To them it hasn't been given, and therefore what they've got already will be taken away. Whilst you who come humbly to listen to the king will overflow with the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. The parables act as a filter, preventing people who refuse to come and listen to Jesus from grasping the truth. Now, let me ask you, is that something of a surprise to you? If you didn't do RE at school, RE at school, it won't be, because you probably never, may never have, well, you probably have, but you may never have thought about this. But my RE teacher taught me that the parables were simple stories for simple people, mass media communication, so that the multitudes could understand the meaning. I was always taught that the parables were nice, simple, rural tales for ignorant, rural, peasant people. Jesus says, and his disciples recognize, that the parables appear to, yes, teach the truth, but yet, at the same time, obscure it. And Jesus says, this is a deliberate policy on my part, for I will not lavish the blessings of my kingdom on people who will not come humbly to sit at my feet, as it were, into the house. And I know it sounds a little bit kind of quiche, doesn't it, to talk about coming into the house. But that seems to be the tool that Matthew is using at the end of chapter 12. Those who went into the house to listen. And look at chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus left the crowds, he went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain the parables. Now, when you stop and think about it, does it not have to be the case that Jesus the King will not give the benefits of his kingdom to those who refuse to come and sit under his rule? You know, the kingdom of Jesus, it isn't a parliamentary democracy. Jesus doesn't advance his kingdom by sending out focus groups and seeing how he can manipulate the masses. You want coconuts? I'll give you coconuts. You know the sort of thing? Now, Jesus is king, and the difference between a monarch and an elected representative is that the monarch rules. His rule is glorious. We'll find out more about it over the next few weeks. But he is ruler. And therefore, to those who have seen and seen and seen and seen his miracles, his teaching, have been told, when they refuse to come to him to listen, why, it's just riddles. Seems to make no sense. The kingdom will only grow, or grows rather, only as people come humbly to listen to Jesus the King. I wonder whether you will do that at the beginning of a new year, if you like, here in the city. I wonder if you will, and to use the phrase, come into the house. I don't mean come into this building. I mean, will you come and sit humbly at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please instruct me. You are the King. Please teach me. Please open up these glorious truths to me. And I wonder if you're a praying person, whether you'll use that prayer diary. It's terrific, isn't it? I find it very helpful day by day to pray that Jesus will lead you to people who are willing humbly to come and sit under his rule and listen and learn. Now, there'll be, we pray, hundreds in your office around us. Who knows? But if you think you're going to get any spiritual blessing from Jesus, if actually you're saying, I'm not going to listen and I think I know better, then this second point is for you. That is, the parables act as a hardening agent, and as God's kingdom advances, it advances alongside the hardening of those who stubbornly refuse. And Jesus spells that out for us in verses 13, 14, and 15. Remember, he's speaking to a crowd who have had the Old Testament, who've been taught by John the Baptist, who've seen his miracles and heard his teaching, and they've refused to come to him to listen. And now he says, look at verse 13, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear but never understand, see but never perceive. Their heart has grown dull, their ears can barely hear, their eyes have closed, lest they should see and hear and understand and turn and I would heal them. The parables act as a kind of mode of judgment on people who continue holding out in stubborn rejection of Jesus the King. I bet your RE teacher never taught you that. And Isaiah is an absolutely brilliant example, because Isaiah was accused of teaching too simply by the people who still refused to listen. They said to him, you're only fit for teaching in the kindergarten to babies just weaned off their mother's milk. You're such a simplistic teacher, that's all you're fit for. But they refused to listen to what he had to say. And Jesus says, that's exactly what's going on in my day. You've had the Old Testament. You've had John the Baptist. You've seen my miracles. You've heard my teaching. You refuse to come to me to listen. And so now, as I teach in parables, they act as a hardening agent. And you will see, but never understand. You will hear, but never hear. And the language of the dull heart is great language. It's actually a fat heart. And so the picture's very graphic of Mr. Creosote, isn't it, in The Meaning of Life, sitting there so obese that he can hardly move, with all his muscles long since turned to lard. And Jesus is saying, look at these people. They've seen, they've heard, but long since they've become so obese, spiritually inactive, and they've refused, that now they just wallow in their armchair. And they'll hear, but it'll just wash over them because they can no longer move. And the language of hearing is actually heavy of hearing. Like, you know, your great aunt who you go to visit in the old people's home. Hello, Aunt Ethel, it's me, William. What's that? And eventually when you've got her attention, yeah, you might have it for 2 minutes. And then she nods off to sleep. And then it's me, William. And you go over the same ground again, and then it's all just got so distant and it's gone. The language of blindness, it's the Labrador, isn't it, at home, that, or whatever you have, a Pekingese, or, you know, that now is so blind that it walks around the house but never moves out of the path that it always goes in, because it can't dare to move anywhere else, because it can't see. And so it just goes round and round and round the same old track over and over and over again. It just won't shift. Jesus says, that's what's going on with my teaching. They are a filter. And these parables are a hardening agent, such as those who have seen and seen and seen and seen and heard and heard and heard and heard will actually end up being judged, for they have refused to respond to Jesus the King. I have a great friend called Jamie. He's still a friend, and he's been a friend since I was about 16. And one day we drove from, I think it was Reading, to somewhere up the A10, Bulldog, somewhere like that. And I was reading the map. You know, I'm quite a good map reader. I've been to this place before, Royston, I think it was. I've been to Royston before. And in fact, I'd just left a mechanized infantry battalion, so my job was reading maps on the move. And I was sitting there in the passenger seat, and Jamie was driving. And I said to him, Jamie, you know, we go up the M25 all the way around to the A10. Somebody told me that they think they go a different route. Well, if you think you do, just, you know, don't worry about that. He said, no, we go up the M1. And I said, but look, it says it on the map. We go up, you know, here it is. You can just have a look. No, I know exactly what I'm doing. You go up the M1. And that conversation went on for about 20 minutes until eventually, yeah, he took the M1. And we went up and we went past the turning that we could have gone off. I can't remember which it is, to get across to Royston. And eventually I said, well, there's nothing I can say. He's just got to face the consequences. So I shut the map, put it in the front pocket, and carried on the conversation on it, but just stop talking to him. And about an hour and a quarter later, we saw the first sign to Edinburgh. And there was a stunned silence. And the conversation proceeded on his part in a manner which I don't think I ought to repeat here. Even when I mention it today, you know, the blood drains from his face in embarrassment. We were hours late for our appointment. But you know, there comes a point, doesn't there? You've said it and said it and said it and said it. The evidence is all there. And you just have to say, well, that's it. Judgment settles. And Jesus says, my parables are a means of judgment settling. It's terrifying, isn't it? But if you've been a Christian more than a matter of minutes, you will know that that is the case. I think it explains the difference between our culture here in the West and China. Think of the spiritual blessings of our culture. We've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it again. We've had God's blessings lavished on us in the West in terms of our Christian heritage, and we have stuck our fingers so far in our ears they meet somewhere in the middle. And Jesus says, yes, the kingdom will advance. Yeah, it's advancing in China, it's advancing in Asia, as I say, in Latin America. The Christian faith is just swamping Africa. But here in the city, we will see the Christian faith advancing, yes, as alongside the hardening of people's hearts. You must have experienced it. You bring a colleague to the 7-7 service or the 9-11 service, they hear the gospel, and as they walk out, what was that they said about God? Let's get back to my desk. Somebody comes to the carol service. They hear the gospel, clearly. Jesus is king. The evidence is there. It's been attested to over thousands of years before he came and thousands of years afterwards. What was that he said? And they just can't see beyond the familiar paths. And finally, the kingdom. We better not leave there. It's too depressing, isn't it? But it's true. And if you are in that situation, let me warn you, if you hear it again and again and again and again, and you reject it again and again and again and again, you will become, Jesus said, so spiritually obese that you just can't move. Okay, lastly, and it's so thrilling, isn't it? Verses 16 and 17, just a couple of minutes on this. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. But the implication is you who've come to sit at the feet of Jesus, you're hearing it, you're seeing it. Where would you rank Abraham on the levels of spiritual privilege? Or Moses, who stood at the foot of the mountain and went up the mountain and had angels speak to him the very words of God? Or Ezekiel or Isaiah? They long to see what we have had made plain to us through Jesus' words, the secrets of the kingdom of God. You and I are as privileged as, more privileged than, even Abraham himself. Well, I hope you'll come back next week. Do bring people. I mean, I think this is a great series to invite to. Be thrilling to see St. Helens booming on a Thursday lunchtime. We are going to be looking into the very secrets of God's kingdom, things that were kept hidden for generations but now have been made open and plain for all to see, and to hide them from those around us would be a great shame. Right, let's break. We'll have a couple of minutes for questions, and then I will try to answer any questions that you send in my direction. Great. I think we'll make a start, if we may, on the questions. Please carry on picking up cups of coffee and that sort of thing. But let's try and see what we can do with some of these questions there. Good lot of questions here. If Jesus had drawn the line with this group, why was he addressing them at all? Yeah, thank you very much. It is helpful to have these questions at times just to clarify things. I wonder if you could open the Bible again if you shut it at page 986. And I wonder if you could have a look at chapter 13, verse 9. And I think, yes, that's a very helpful corrective. Has Jesus drawn the line? No, because he does keep inviting them. So look at chapter 9, verse 6. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you get it again earlier on in the section, chapter 11, verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's again in chapter 13, verse 43, just over the page. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So all the way through the section, Jesus, and you get it the same over and again when he's teaching the crowd, he's saying, look, it's not too late, it's not too late, it's not too late. But for those, sir, on whom judgment is falling, who refuse to respond, then the parables act as a hardening agent. And therefore, yeah, as we experience the growth of the kingdom, as we seek to share the good news of Jesus' rule with our friends, we will find that happening amongst some, maybe many. But the invitation keeps on being given. It's the grace of Jesus, isn't it, that even when people keep on rejecting him, he keeps saying, come on, if you've got ears, come and hear, come and listen. It's not too late until the day you die. But the warning is there that as you refuse to, as it were, come into the house to learn and submit and listen, then beware, because judgment begins to fall. It is striking, isn't it? Even as I speak now, God's judgment. You know, at the carol service, where there'll be, you know, God willing, over 1,000 people here, God's judgment will be falling on some as others say, I must hear this, I must listen to this. It's a moment of division. Which way will you go? Every time we hear the gospel, actually, it's a moment of decision, isn't it? Will I turn and trust, or will I keep my fingers in my ears? If the salvation of all mankind is God's desire, why does Jesus use parables as a filter? Wouldn't it be better to declare the gospel plainly so that potentially more would hear, understand, and come to faith? Thank you. Well, again, we need to bear in mind the history of this vast crowd. Jesus has now been operating in Galilee for probably months, probably longer. They've seen it. He said it. They've had John the Baptist. They all went down to be baptized. And before that, the whole of the Old Testament points to him. And at the end of the day, God... This is the beauty of Jesus. He won't ultimately violate your will. He won't abuse you in that way. He respects you. And if at the end of the day you say, I've seen it, I've heard it, and I refuse to do anything, but he will not violate you. He's gentle. And ultimately he says, look, you are an eternal being. You've made an eternal decision, or a decision with eternal consequences. I'm not going to violate you. I respect you. Yeah, the salvation of all mankind is God's desire, but he will not abuse you in that way. You hate it when people bulldoze you. Jesus won't do that to you. Had anyone in the crowd come humbly to listen? And if so, was the parable explained to them? Well, I think the answer must be yes. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? Verse 18, hear then the parables of the sower. And verse 36, when he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. So it does seem, doesn't it, that there are some in this vast crowd who are prepared to listen. But we mustn't be shaken here on a Thursday lunchtime. You know, that there's just a few of us amongst 100,000 surrounding us. Yeah, that's normal. That's the way the kingdom and the kingly rule of Jesus advances. Don't be shaken by that. And yeah, another person will come, and then another, and perhaps a couple more, and we pray that it'll be thousands. But don't be shaken if we're not like China. Because we may just have reached a moment in our nation's history where God is saying, I've shown them, I've told them. And they've just had their fingers in their ears. The disciples have been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but even as Jesus gets closer to his death, they still don't understand why he has to die. What is going on here? Well, I have to say I find it enormously encouraging. And there's a little section which I call Educating Peter in chapter 19, 20, and that area of Matthew's gospel where you think, come on, Peter, haven't you twigged it yet? And yet, when you actually look at it, you think, gosh, I'm very like Peter. That's just like me. The issue is, not so much do you understand everything, but will you come to Jesus humbly and ask him to show you what you don't understand? And that's how Peter gets educated. And that's how we all grow as Christians. So, as Jesus gets close to his death, they still don't seem to understand. They don't really seem to understand until Pentecost, really, until the Spirit is sent to give them understanding. But that's very encouraging. There is Peter, the lead disciple, you know, being a complete wally and missing the point altogether. And I think, well, yeah, that's just about me most of the time. And the issue is not do you understand everything. The issue is, will you come and sit at his feet and learn from him, because you recognize that there is no other man like this. He really has got the secrets of the kingdom, and I'll come to him. Now, the last question, how do we share the great good news of Jesus given this hardening of hearts by the parables? How should we share? I don't think the point is that we should go out and say to our friends mysterious things that we know they're never going to understand. The point is not that we dress up the truth. Remember, we've had chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, where Jesus has been explaining things very clearly. There's all of the Old Testament. And I think these parables are a mechanism to show us what happens as the kingdom advances. I don't think we're invited to speak in riddles to the crowds. And that brings us to next week, which is why we must all come back. I've just been preparing it this morning, and it's thrilling, the parable of the... I didn't think it should be called the parable of the... Well, it should be, because Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. But we shouldn't think of it as being primarily about the sower, nor should we think it about as being primarily about the soils. I think the parable is about the rapid advance of the kingdom and how it happens. And we're going to see next week that the way the good news advances is through widespread broadcast rather than precision drilling. And you and I need to be involved in the widespread broadcast. And then we'll get all sorts of different results, which we'll see next week. So answer to that question, do come back next week. We'd love to see you. And why not bring somebody with you if you can, as we explore together these really very famous parts of Matthew's gospel. Let's pray, shall we? Many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. Father, forgive us. So often we forget our privilege that you have revealed the secrets of the kingdom that people long to see. We know that people around us long to know about life after death and that sort of thing in their very inner beings. And we pray that you would help us to see our great privilege, and we ask that you'd have mercy, you would turn towards the city, and that you would be gracious to us and grant many access to these glorious truths for your name's sake. Amen.